Imagine with me for a moment. Imagine with me. We love to imagine. Di po ba, no? Imagine with me today that you have in your bank account 20 million pesos. Imagine nga eh, di ba? Okay? You have 20 million pesos in the bank and you have 20 pesos in your pocket. Okay? Then, you lost the 20 pesos. Would the 20 pesos matter? I don't think so. Why? Because compared to what you have saved in the bank, it practically means nothing. 20 pesos could never compare or compete to 20 million. Tama? Di ba ho? And when you think about that principle, that 20 million far outweighs 20 pesos, the same principle applies to our sufferings. For believers, the present sufferings that we experience today are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And we rightly say amen to that. Di po ba? No? We rightly say amen to that. Because we understand that as believers, it is the hope in that future glory that makes us look forward to it. But this morning, the discussion that I'd like to have with you is about the relationship of sufferings to hope. How sufferings should affect our hope, especially in light of what we see around us because of the pandemic, because of many of us going through the sufferings of need, the sufferings of sickness, the sufferings of death, the sufferings of infirmity. Some of us here, I know, as we meet as an eldership, are battling long-term illnesses. And this morning, dear brethren, I would like to make to you this proposition. And this proposition with regard to the relationship of sufferings to our hope is this. For the true believer, sufferings do not dampen hope. Rather, sufferings serve to intensify and solidify a believer's hope. That is the main proposition that I'd like to make to you this morning. That the true believer, for the true believer, sufferings do not dampen hope. Sufferings serve to intensify and solidify a believer's hope. Because when you look around the world that we're living in, the normal reaction, the normal response to suffering is the loss of hope. You look at what's happening in India, which is, you know, mainit na balita po ngayon. So much hopelessness is seen in the faces of those who are suffering. As we see the world losing hope when it experiences suffering, the true believer knows that these sufferings that we are not exempt from them, that we suffer from, will be a distant memory of the past once glory is revealed. Amen? But, of course, reality, until that day, we're still here. And we're still suffering, di ba ho? No? In some form or the other. So the question is, until that day, how can we maximize? Ako, nakakatakot yung term na yun, Pastor. How can we maximize the sufferings in our lives? How will we perceive the sufferings that we go through? How will we ultimately weigh, titimbangin? How will we ultimately weigh these sufferings in our minds, in the scales of our minds? Thankfully, we do not need to turn to ourselves nor to the world we can turn to the Word of God. Thankfully, we are grateful that we can find the answer in God's Word. More specifically, this morning, dear brethren, we find the instruction and the discussion that we need in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans. We're going to be looking at a passage in Romans this morning. And if there's someone who knew what suffering was all about, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul was no stranger to suffering, especially suffering for the faith. And as he writes the book of Romans, it is a letter that defends the truth. It is a logical presentation of truth. But this morning, dear brethren, my prayer for us is that as we look at our passage this morning, and as we look at our present sufferings, I'm not talking about COVID, okay? I know that individually, we are all going through something. Amen? Meron po, di ba? Okay? Even if I ask you to raise your hand for those of us who are experiencing suffering, I believe majority, if not all of us, will raise our hands. As we look at our passage this morning, and you place the passage beside the suffering that you are experiencing even at this very moment, my prayer is that when you put the Word of God and your sufferings together, it will intensify your hope. Hope not in this world, but hope in the life to come. Hope in the assurance that we have. Hope in the confidence that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we are reminded in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that is our hope. God's love poured out upon us. And what is the guarantee of that hope? The Holy Spirit. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, we now look at our text for this morning. We find ourselves in the letter of Paul to the Romans, specifically in chapter 8. And we'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8 talks about or focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit moves in the believer's life, not only as a guarantee, but as someone who bears fruit. And the Holy Spirit, being the guarantee of our salvation, is now given to us and the promise to us as believers, according to verse 1, because of our justification, because of Christ, because of the love of God, because of the guarantee of the Holy Spirit is this: therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, in the whole chapter of Romans chapter 8, focuses now on the work of the Holy Spirit. And in our passage this morning, in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, he focuses now on the work of the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our salvation, the guarantee that we will enter into future glory, the guarantee that we will receive reward. So, open your Bibles with me and allow me to read to you our passage this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. This passage, dear brethren, Paul connects what he says in verse 17, because you might be wondering, where is the suffering here? Well, what is he talking about? Well, he connects it to verse 17, the last portion, where it says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul connects sufferings with hope, suffering with glory, suffering with the future that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, suffering as a result of the promise of God that we will go through tribulation, but we are to take heart because he has overcome the world. And suffering because it is part and parcel of our lives as believers. Suffering is universal. As mathematics is a universal language, so suffering is also a universal language for all individuals on this earth. But the one thing that separates believers from unbelievers is hope. True hope. Absolute hope. A hope that is assured, a hope that is secured, a hope that we have confidence in that we will receive in the future. And the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. That because of the Holy Spirit and of the promised glory that awaits us, sufferings now for us as a believer take on a new meaning, take on a whole different form. If you are struggling in your business, if you are struggling in your work, if you are struggling in your family, if there is suffering because of sickness, because of need, suffering takes on a whole new meaning in the believer's understanding and perspective. And in our passage, dear brethren, we see three things as we walk through and follow Paul's flow of thought and presentation of truths that will bring us to a better understanding of how sufferings now for the believer do not dampen a believer's hope, but rather intensify and solidify that hope. And how does Paul do that? Well, in verse 18, he shows us that sufferings cannot compare to glory. That's why it cannot dampen your hope. In verse 18, he shows us that sufferings cannot compare to glory. In verses 19 to 22, suffering creates longing for glory. A longing for glory. That's why it cannot dampen your hope. That's why it intensifies your hope and solidifies your hope, because it creates rather than destroys. It creates longing for glory. And in verses 23 to 25, suffering causes eagerness for glory. We want it. We want it. Amen. We cry out, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's why it cannot dampen. That's why it cannot destroy our hope, because it cannot compare to glory. Sufferings create longing for glory. Suffering causes eagerness for glory. And Paul presents it in such a beautiful and logical way for us to be able to grasp this concept that he is presenting to us. If you are reading the book of Romans, and one of the maybe tips that I can share with you, Paul, in writing Romans, presents to us concepts, presents to us big chunks of of theological concepts that if you were to interpret Romans verse by verse, sometimes it's not going to work. Sometimes it will be a running commentary. But when you take what he says as a concept, as a whole, it's going to make sense. And that's what he presents to us here. And in verse 18, he tells us this concept that suffering cannot dampen a believer's hope, but rather intensifies that hope, because sufferings in this present time can never compare to glory. Remember your 20 pesos that you lost? That doesn't compare to the 20 million that you have. As a believer, what you lose here can never compare to what you will gain when you go to be with the Lord. So that's why Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us." Paul says, "For I consider." What does that mean? He uses it several times. He used it in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, "For I consider myself." He uses it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "I do not consider myself as having already obtained it." Okay, very popular passage. And here in verse 18, it's the same concept. When he says, "I consider," it is an accounting term. It is a term that means I have computed. I have counted the cost. I have laid every aspect of it before me. And after making all of these computations, looking at all of these aspects, factors of all of these things, comparing and contrasting everything, I have come to this conclusion. And what is his conclusion? As he compares sufferings and glory, he weighs them. And you have to understand, no po, when he makes these computations, during that time, remember, ancient times, they don't have calculators, di ba? There's no calculators. The abacus comes later on. So what do? They have weighing scales, di ba? Mga maliliit. And what do? You put one thing here and one thing here. So the value of the thing here is equal to the weight that you have here on the other side. And he's using that accounting term of weighing the value, of comparing these things. I put the glory that is to be revealed on one side, and I put the sufferings on this side. And what does he say? They are not even worthy to be compared. Kumbaga sa modern po natin na lingwahe, no match. walang panama. Wala. It's not even worth thinking about anymore. It's not even worth considering. They're not even worthy to be compared to what is going to be revealed to us. He weighs in his mind sufferings and glory. And he concludes that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory to be revealed to us. That word glory is synonymous with heaven. Of course. Di ba? Pag may namamatay tayo, yung mga, especially those of an older generation, di ba ho? Pag sinasabi natin, he went to glory. Pag meron po tayong mga kaibigan na nawala na, di ba? They went to be in glory. They went to glory. And it's synonymous with heaven, with the future that we have, the eternal life that has been promised to us, the glorification that has been promised, eternal life with God. And what are sufferings? Trials in the world, in the physical world, we find trials, death, sickness, etc. For the believer, it's trials, death, sickness, etc., plus persecution and tribulation. May bonus tayo. Are we supposed to be surprised? No. Why? Because Jesus promised it. In this world, you will have trials. You will. And as a promise, they will come. And when they do come to us, and we understand that suffering is a part of life, especially of the believer's life, then how do we weigh them? Have you ever weighed them in your mind? Have you been focusing on one end of the scale only, forgetting that these things these sufferings that we go through could not even, they're not even worthy. Kumbaga ho, you don't, they're not just not worthy to be compared. They're not just no match to be compared. They're not even worthy to come close to what we have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this morning, we are reminded, if you are going through sufferings today, they're nothing compared to what is to come. And we're reminded with, about Scripture. And you might say, madali lang yata sabihin yan, Pastor. Yeah, it's easier said than done. I'm not kidding myself. Of course. Di ba ho? But, remember what chapter we're in? Chapter 8. And what does chapter 8 talk about? The Holy Spirit. We are never alone. We are never alone. You might say, that's impossible. How can suffering intensify my hope? Because it cannot compare. And who reveals that comparison? The Holy Spirit. As a believer, if indeed you say that you are a believer, then you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals to you. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ. To be a co-heir of Christ means there is future glory awaiting us. And that's why no matter what we go through, Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And as Paul presents to us this concept of considering and comparing sufferings and glory, we must come to the conclusion, if we are true believers, that they are truly not worthy to be compared at all. And when you look at what you're going through right now, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. The things that you see right now, the suffering that you see, they are temporal. But the things which are not seen, where our hope lies, where the promise of God through His Son Jesus Christ, through the guaranteeing of the Holy Spirit, the things which are not seen, they are eternal. So what we lose here cannot compare to what is awaiting us there. Like Paul, we must have that consideration or recognition or reckoning, so to speak, before our minds. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this morning, if indeed you are suffering, and all of us are, may that suffering not dampen your hope, but rather intensify that hope, because as you are in the midst of suffering, you come to realize, I have something much better waiting for me. Amen? There is something better to come. We must have this consideration ever before our minds. Not losing focus. Not losing that focus on the hope that we have. Not losing that focus that God is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is for eternity. So suffering intensifies the believer's hope because it reminds us of who we are and what we have and what we have to look forward to. It intensifies now that consideration in our minds that this is nothing compared to what I have in the future. This is a momentary light. I love how Paul just terms it, right? Momentary light affliction. And because we have made that consideration, and because that consideration solidifies and intensifies our hope, we now begin to view the sufferings that we go through from a different perspective. And now that suffering that we thought destroyed our hope now intensifies that hope. And God in His sovereignty, God in His orchestration of all of these events in our lives, uses now that suffering to create longing for glory. Paul continues in verses 19 to 22. He says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." What does Paul do? He presents to us now creation. He personifies creation. Notice, he makes creation sound like a person. Notice, creation referring to every created thing, everything we see outside, everything we see in the world right now, the trees, the mountains, the plants, the animals, everything, the created world of God. And he says, this entire world, this entire creation is longing, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now you might be wondering, well, how does that create longing for me? Well, he uses creation as an illustration for us to understand this great important truth for us as a believer. While we wait for future glory, while we wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, while we are here, he presents to us that if creation itself is longing for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the coming of glory, it is longing for its liberation, it's longing for its recreation as something new, what more for the believer who anticipates glory? He presents to us the ordeal, the situation of the world right now. Why? Because of sin, the whole of creation was subjected to futility. What does that word futility mean? It means it has not served its purpose. That is the definition. It has been frustrated. It has not served its purpose. And indeed, because of sin, even the very ground that we walk on has been cursed. And creation is somehow being pictured to us as anxiously longing. And I love that. I love that phrase that John Peter, lahat na halo-halo na John Peter, you know, that Paul uses, because anxiously longing means on tiptoe, that creation is somehow on its toes trying to look for the coming of our Lord. Parang yung mga anak natin, dadating na si daddy. Yeah. Yung anak ko, maliit eh. Kaya, ganun. That longing, that anticipation where they're on their toes and they're like straining. Kung pwede lang pahabain yung leeg, papahabain na. Because they're just longing for it. Why? Because they want to be liberated. Notice the words of Paul in hope that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And he connects the recreation of creation to to the glory of the children of God because, dear loved ones, when Jesus Christ comes, when Jesus establishes his kingdom here on this earth, not only will we be glorified, but the new heavens and the new earth will come. The future that we have, the hope that we have, is so great, damay pati creation. It is so powerful, it is so immense, it is so glorious that even creation itself waits eagerly for it, longs for it. And brethren, if creation longs for it, why don't we? Is your heart so tied to this world that you're longing for the end only of the pandemic? Is your heart so attached to this world that you don't want any sufferings? Suffering creates longing for future glory because it weans your heart away from the world. It weans your heart away. It detaches you from the world. It makes you realize, if this is all the best that it is, then I want something better. Di ba ho? Itong pandemic na ito, di ba ho? No? Everybody's wearing masks. Everybody's wearing face shields here today. When we used to come here and not wear those things at all. And we're suffering because of that, right? We're suffering worry, anxiety. Pag tinamaan ka pa, mas malala pa. Don't you want something better? And it's not going to be found in the vaccine. It's not going to be found in anything else. It's not even going to end. The suffering will not end when COVID ends. Suffering has been here since Adam fell. It will only end when Jesus comes and puts everything right. Amen? And somehow, we need to understand that the sufferings that we go through today are not only not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to come, but the sufferings that we go through today wean our hearts away from this world and make our hearts truly, truly long for glory. And Paul tells us that creation itself groans and suffers. Dalawang bagay ho na nangyayari doon. That happens together. It's not separate. It's groaning and it's suffering until now. And it's longing, dear brethren. It is longing for glory. And as we're seated here this morning, dear brethren, as Paul presents to us this concept that if creation is longing for that, he presents to us now that question, are you longing for it? Are you here today longing for glory? Are the sufferings that you are going through right now intensifying and solidifying your hope? Because as believers, that is what we have. Ang pag-asa natin, mga kapatid, hindi nakatali dito. Nag-aabang sa atin sa hinaharap. And you know what is glorious about this? You know what's glorious about this? Because it is a guaranteed future. Because it is a guaranteed glory. Because it is a guaranteed hope. Guess what God will do? God is going to bring you there. He will never fail. He will never fail. And with every suffering, every trial that He sees us through, that is one step closer to glory. Brothers and sisters, I hope that as you place now the sufferings that you are going through or might be looking forward to, no, or anticipating to go through, be reminded, una, they cannot compare. Pangalawa, they should create longing. The personification of creation should create that same longing because we have redeemed souls in unredeemed bodies. And our souls are longing for the completion of our glorification. Our souls are awaiting with anticipation the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that the sufferings that we experience now should not bring our eyes down. They should push us to look up in hope. Because one day, we will put all of these things behind us as a very far distant memory. A small speck on the timeline of God's eternity. Brethren, be encouraged. Take heart. Sufferings are momentary. Sufferings are temporal. Glory is eternal. And as we compare these things and realize this cannot compare to what I have, and this now creates this longing in our hearts, Paul now tells us that sufferings causes eagerness for glory, excitement. We are eager. We anticipate it. Because after giving us the illustration of creation, he now shifts that focus to us. Notice in verse 23, and not only this, not only creation, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Not only creation, but the redeemed man trapped in this unredeemed body also is groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly. These sufferings, this world that we see, the experience of sin in our lives, the witnessing of sin in the world by our own eyes, should create eagerness, should cause eagerness in our hearts that, Lord, as creation will be renewed, as creation will be liberated, as creation will be freed from its corruption, so shall I be liberated from this corrupt body. And how do we know that? How does Paul present it to us? How do we know? How can we be sure? He tells us, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit. He pulls back from the Old Testament this concept of first fruits. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy 18, the first fruits represent hope. First fruits of the crop is gathered, is presented to the Lord, not only in the form of worship, but as an expression of hope. That as he presents his first fruits, his first crops, that the Lord will provide for the next. Because he has prioritized the Lord. He has given to the Lord. And Paul uses this concept of first fruits because having the first fruits of the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit being given to us. The Holy Spirit being our seal. The Holy Spirit being our guarantee. The first fruits of the Holy Spirit represent the first installment of what is to come. And you say, talaga? First installment? Hindi pa ba fully saved tayo? Yes, we are saved. That's true. But remember, we are still in this body. And that's how powerful the grace of God is. We have been given the first fruits, a down payment, the first installment, meaning to say the manifestation of the Spirit's work in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is just a foretaste. Patikim pa lang po yan. of what is to come. Are you not eager to receive the full measure of what God has promised to you? I hope we are. Because this is just a foretaste. The salvation that we have received is a mere foretaste. The transformation that we testify of as believers because of the grace of God, looking back at who we were before and who we are now, is but a foretaste. What we understand of God's word now is nothing compared to the eternity of revelation that God will reveal. The blessings that we experience in this life. You think you're happy now when you receive blessings? Wait until glory comes. Wait until glory comes. It should cause eagerness. Why? What are we waiting for? We're not just waiting for the full receiving of the fullness of glory, the fullness of glory, but we are eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons. You say, wait, Pastor, aren't we adopted already? Yes, we are. But the full measure of that adoption. Even our adoption now. This refers to the redemption of our body. Notice Paul connects it. The adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The liberation from this flesh that constantly wants to sin. And what is all of this rooted in? Hope. Hope. True hope. The believer's hope. And I love what he says in verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. For in hope we have been saved. If you translate that confidently, it means, when we translate that, it means confidently we have believed in hope. We minister to a lot of young people, and sometimes the common theme, the common daing ng mga young people is, nagda-doubt ako sa salvation ko. But the reason you doubt is because you're not assured. The reason you're not assured is because you don't trust. The reason you don't trust is because you don't have confidence in the work of Christ. But if you have confidence in the work of Christ, if you have trusted Christ, if you are growing in Christ, then assurance will come. And when assurance is solidified, hope is secured. And when hope is secured, no matter what we go through, nothing will ever dampen that hope. Why? Because we are assured. Because we confidently believe in hope, in what we do not see. And Paul presents to us the very essence of hope. He says, hope that is seen is not hope. He describes it. And it's funny how he phrases it. For who hopes for what he already sees? Diba? Kung may kotse ka na, diba? Or kung may bahay ka na, are you still hoping for a house? Nakuha mo na eh. Diba? And he says, we don't hope in what we already see. Our hope is not in what we see. If you're hoping in what you see, he says, that is not hope. If you're saying, bukas makalawa, andun yung pag-asa ko eh, kasi bukas makalawa, may deal akong kailangan natapusin, dun mo inaangkla yung hope mo. Paano kung hindi magkatotoo? Bagsak ang hope mo? But when your hope is in Christ, when your hope is in the Lord, you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe in God's moving. He says, who hopes for what he already sees? Our eagerness for the future glory, its very essence is because we hope for what we do not see. That's how it intensifies our hope, because we can't see it yet. We're anticipating it. It is yet to come. And the promise of what it will look like is glorious. And when we hope in that which is eternal, that which we do not see yet, we will persevere. We will persevere. You're suffering right now, dear loved one, persevere. With perseverance, Paul says, we wait eagerly, or we wait patiently for it. The essence of hope is an anticipation for a better future. What kind of future is that when you already see it? If you only look at this world, what kind of future is that? There is no greater prospect for our future as believers than future glory. Than future glory. And sufferings in relation to that glory and sufferings in relation to that hope are used by God to intensify our eagerness, to intensify our longing, to create in us this consideration that nothing can compare to what I have waiting for me. Amen? Amen? Scripture exhorts us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hebrews 11 verse 1 reminds us, now faith is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Loved ones, suffering causes eagerness for glory because it removes our hearts from this world and focuses us on what lies ahead. May we look forward to it. And while we're suffering, as we understand this consideration, as we understand the creation of longing in our hearts, as we understand that sufferings now create eagerness in our hearts for future glory, what do we do now in the midst of our sufferings? How do we respond? How do we perceive them? The Word of God tells us in James 1, verses 2 to 4, it instructs us, uses the word consider again. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, the proving of your faith, produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, or mature, in other words, lacking nothing. Consider it all joy. It's consistent. The message of the Word of God is consistent. This may look impossible, but we are comforted by the truth that it is God who enables us. If you're worried about, how can I do this? God has you. God is with you. God is holding you. How? We're in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. What's this whole chapter about? The Holy Spirit. That's right. The Holy Spirit. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Not in the charismatic way, of course. You understand that. But the true power of the Holy Spirit lies in the fact that He is our enabler. He is the one who is at work. He will enable us to endure. He will enable us to persevere. He will enable us to have joy. He will enable us to wait eagerly for the coming glory. Why? Because as the guarantee of our salvation, the Holy Spirit ministers to us and continually tells us that suffering can never compare to who we are and what we have in Christ. So, we've seen that suffering cannot dampen our spirits, our hopes, because it cannot compare to glory. We've seen that it cannot dampen our hope because it creates a longing for glory. We've seen that it cannot dampen our hope because it causes eagerness in our hearts for glory. And as we close our discussion this morning, dear brethren, beloved, I know that many of us are suffering. Some of us are sick. Some of us are in need. Some of us are in despair. Or maybe some of us might be perplexed or confused. May we all take a step back and be reminded first of who we are and who we have in our lives. And in light of that truth, we must now see our sufferings not as mere situations, but instruments in God's hands to intensify and solidify our faith. I close with James chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. That the Lord, as he dealt with Job in the midst of his sufferings, who was the one who ordained his sufferings, and how Job endured, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Brethren, if we endure, sufferings will serve their purpose in our lives because they will push us to persevere. They will teach us to endure. And the promise is this: each and every step of the way, the God who is full of compassion and is merciful will see us through. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, dear Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for our sufferings, dear Lord. We thank you, Father, that it brings us to the reality of eternity. And we are blessed, dear Lord, to have that realization, to have that reckoning, to have that consideration in our minds. Lord, we ask that we who are blessed with salvation would desire salvation for others as well. Because the world has no hope. It cannot give hope. It is crumbling, dear Lord. And so many people are putting their hope in this world and they are in despair. But we are blessed, dear Lord, that our hope is not tied to this earth, but is rooted and anchored in eternity. Lord, I lift up to you my brothers and sisters. You know the sufferings that they are going through. May they consider it all joy because you are using these sufferings to point us to the greatest joy that we can ever have, to the great anticipation of the greatest blessing that we will ever receive. And that is to be with you for all eternity. Thank you, Father, for our time together in your word. Bless us. And we lift up to you our meeting. After this, we pray for our hearts and our minds. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will bind us as a church. We love you, honor you, and praise you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.